O Lord, uphold thou me, that I may uplift thee. Amen. Please be seated. I always wanted to be a knight. That was my boyhood dream. My father had this Civil War sword that hung on the wall. And when no one was watching, I would take it down and sneak off to the woods with it. There I would slay dragons and rescue maidens in distress and discover great mysteries. The books I read as a boy fed this secret desire to be a knight. I loved King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and read everything I could get my hands on about them. I loved the quest for the Holy Grail. I read the Narnia tales, imagining myself as a knight fighting for King Aslan, battling the forces of darkness. I read and reread all the Tolkien I could find, and long before there were any movies made from Tolkien's books, I craved to fight beside Aragorn and Gimli, to be part of a great fellowship on a mission to save all that is good and holy and right in the world. I yearned to be noble, to be pure in heart, to be willing to give it all. These stories and books would sometimes move me to tears, and I would read a chapter and be so full of emotion that I would grab that sword and go running off to the woods, and I would swing it for an hour, battling evil and holding my ground and giving my allegiance to the king and his higher calling. These were not simply militaristic fantasies of a young boy. It wasn't just the slaying of dragons or the killing of orcs that I found so important. These boyhood dreams of mine shouldn't be reduced to the pull of testosterone or the desire to play war. No, even then I knew that what moved me so much was this idea, this craving to be part of something bigger than myself. Part of something great and noble, and giving my life to that cause. What moved me was finding a king I could kneel before, whose allegiance I could swear, for whose cause I could live and die. I can remember feeling so sad sometimes when I would finish one of those books. Not only because the story was over, but because real life was just so different. Here it seemed like there were no great kings or queens worthy of allegiance. Good and evil was not as clear in this life as it was in those wonderful books. No one needed knights any longer. So eventually I put the sword back up on the wall and didn't take it down anymore. As I grew older, those beloved books, they sat idle on my shelves. At the time, I thought I was just putting aside childhood and growing up. I know now that I was actually giving up the only dream that ever made any sense, and letting go of the only calling that ever set my blood on fire. Today is the last Sunday of the church year. In church parlance, this is New Year's Eve. It's called Christ the King Sunday. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent and the beginning again of another liturgical cycle and our journey to Bethlehem and the newborn Christ child. Our gospel for this morning is a last proclamation at the end of the church year, telling us exactly what kind of king we have as Christians and what it looks like to follow him. We have been building to this point in our readings for weeks. In our gospel for the past couple of months, Jesus has been teaching us about faith and about humility, about the importance of living gratefully. He's been explaining to us what the kingdom of God looks like. In his sermon on the plain, he taught us that the poor and the hungry and the grieving are especially blessed by God. And he commanded us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us, to turn the other cheek and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so in our lesson from Luke for this morning, we are shown what all of these teachings look like when they come together in the life of one person. We are shown that Christ is indeed our King, even as he is mocked by this title, with this title by those who execute him. What we see is that he is not the kind of king who seeks power, but the kind of king who gives his life for all of us. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," Jesus says. "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." We see that Jesus is the kind of king who forgives his killers even as he dies on the cross. The kind of king willing to lay down his life for a new kingdom, a new way of being in the world that we call the way of love. This is the kind of king that the world mocked and still mocks today, the kind of king the Romans thought they were putting an end to as nothing more than a small-time political troublemaker. But as the Easter story tells us, death could not hold our king, and by killing him, the forces of this world only brought his kingdom that much closer. For me, our gospel from Luke for this morning tells the most important story I know, because it is here that I find the great and worthy king that I yearned to serve as a child. It is in this story of sacrifice and death and seeming defeat that I find a quest worth taking, a cause worth living and dying for. The great stories of my youth, of your youth perhaps, aren't fairy tales that end up sitting on the shelf. They are in fact stories that lie at the center of life. We are the knights, the princes and the princesses, the children of our king. We are not those of noble birth, rather we are those of noble rebirth. We have not been knighted with a sword. We've been knighted by the waters of baptism. My childhood yearnings have come true. There is a cause bigger than each and every one of us, one worth fighting for, one worth our allegiance, worth our lives. There is a quest. The quest to follow Jesus, to give love into this world that is no less threatened by evil than the most gruesome tales of Camelot or Middle Earth. It isn't a sword of steel that we are called to wield, but two hands of flesh put to work in love and service to our God. Why do so many people love that old hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers"? How many of y'all know that hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers"? Quite a few of you. Some would say that people love it because we too often confuse faith with patriotism, or that we have these militaristic urges, but I disagree. I think this old hymn is so beloved because deep down inside, all of us crave something larger than ourselves worth fighting for. We crave something grand, something heroic, something noble. Well, we have it. As servants of a king who lays down his life for the weakest among us, we have it in abundance. The truth of the Holy Grail waits to be found, not the Holy Grail of the Da Vinci Code, but the Holy Grail found in the empty pockets and purses of the poor, in the tears of the hungry and the lost, in the despair of prisoners, and in the cries of the oppressed. On this Christ the King Sunday, we should do as St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. Let us take up the whole armor of God, fastening the belt of truth around our waists and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for our feet, we should wear whatever will make us ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And with all of these, let us take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Because our King is good, his justice is sure, and his quest is worth the offering of our lives. Amen.